Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray.
Imagine for a moment, if you will, that as you left this building this morning after our morning worship service, you were met with a camera crew and an interviewer from BBC Scotland, and they wanted to interview you about this morning's gathering. What is church like, they ask you? Tell us, what is church like? And you might want to answer them by telling them about the people who were there, or the songs that we sung, or the Bible passage that we were looking at. You might have spoken and described the time around the Lord's table. You could go through all of the various component elements of our morning gathering, of what we do as church together, as the community of God together. And then they come to the key question that always comes up in these interviews. How do you feel about church? How do you feel about it? How do you feel about what you've just done? How do you feel about where you've just been? How would you answer those questions? What is church like? How do you feel about church? That's the question that we're going to be asking as we look at Psalm 133, the penultimate psalm in this series of songs of ascents. Our worshipper has left his hometown or village with his family, and he's gone on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the holy city. And as he's headed off from his village with his family, other families from the village have been coming along and joining them. As they make their way up the main highway towards Jerusalem, other people from other towns and villages gather with them on the journey up to Jerusalem for this great pilgrimage. They're joined with throngs of people from all the towns and villages, all doing the same thing. And as they journey together, they sing these songs of ascents, which tell of the pilgrim's journey home. I don't know if you've thought about this over these past few weeks as we've looked at these pilgrim psalms, but Luke in his gospel tells us of just such a pilgrimage. In Luke chapter 2, when the boy Jesus was left behind in Jerusalem, everyone assuming that he was in another part of the thronging crowd on their way home, when in fact he was sitting in the temple discussing things with the scholars. Have you ever wondered how they managed to lose him? It's because there were throngs of people all heading in the same direction, all interconnected, doing this year after year after year. And they were heading off singing these songs, these pilgrim songs. And so this happy throng of pilgrims have been to Jerusalem, and they have gathered with the people of God, and they have engaged in the worship of God. They've enjoyed the sounds of the choirs and the temple precincts. They've taken their sacrifices. They've confessed their sins. They've received their forgiveness. They've worshipped their God. They've enjoyed God's presence. And they've enjoyed the presence of their fellow worshippers. And now it's over. You might imagine that very same reporter that caught you this morning catching this happy worshipper and asking him, what's it like? How did it feel? And this little song of ascents of David supplies us the answer. It articulates for us what it's like. And notice, firstly, it's like a taste of the new world to come. It's like a taste of the new world to come. Verses 1 and 3 are the bits I'm thinking about here. The psalm begins, behold. Now, behold just means look. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And then 3a, it's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. With these two verses, we get a pointer back to the paradise of Eden that was lost forever when Adam and Eve rebelled, and a pointer forward to the refreshing new world yet to come. Look how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. We understand that, don't we? We know that it's good when there is unity. We recognise that even in our own individual family relationships. When we have family harmony and everyone gets on with each other and they're there for each other and they're united with one another, we know that that's a good and pleasant and nourishing thing. It's a life-giving thing. And you can easily contrast the goodness of it with the idea of a family at war with itself. We recognise it in the family, and we should also recognise it in the local church. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's a pointer back to Eden and what God did with the initial creation when all of it was good. Do you remember that continuing refrain all the way through Genesis 1? And God saw that it was good. All the way through Genesis, over and over, Genesis 1, over and over again. And then at the end of chapter 1, verse 31, after the creation of all that there is, we read, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In that garden, the man and the woman were united. They were united to each other. They were united with their God. They had free communion with him day by day. They were united with creation. It all worked perfectly as God had designed it and intended it to do, and it was all very good. When brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, when there is unity among us and we are united to Christ, it is good and pleasant. It is an echo of Eden. I mean, think of our local church, the expression of church that is ours, that we belong to. The people of God, drawn from over 30 nations with different languages, cultures, and experiences. The people of God, drawn from different ages and stages of life. The people of God, drawn from different social and educational backgrounds. As we gather together, united with each other and united to Christ, it is good and pleasant. It's an echo of Eden. But it's also a pointer to the world to come. Not just an echo of the past, but a pointer to the future. What is church like? It's like an echo of Eden past, but it's also a taste of the world to come. Verse 3a, it is like the dew of Mount Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Well, this is a figure of speech that at first glance doesn't mean that much to us. After all, we don't live in that land. We're not hugely familiar with the geography and the climactic patterns of that land. And so the figures of speech don't always mean that much to us at first glance. And if you had answered the reporter who interviewed you this morning after this morning's gathering, they might have been a little confused. What was church like? Oh, it's like the dew of Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. They might just not have been at all sure what you were meaning. Hermon is a glorious, splendorous mountain about 120 miles north of Jerusalem. It's a beautiful place. It was then, and it is still so today. It's almost perpetually snow-capped. It is lush and verdant. The air is pure and clean and cool, and it's quite a contrast to busy, noisy, dusty Jerusalem. Busy, noisy, dusty Zion. We live here in Glasgow, and it's noisy, and it's busy, and it's bustling. If you take a walk along Paisley Road West, you'll have to dodge many of the huge container bins that are usually overflowing. You'll usually find a couch or something parked up against one of them as you go all the way up the road. There's the noise of the cars, the noise of the people. It's the city. But if you travel 120 miles north, the distance from Jerusalem to Hermon, you'll find yourself in and around Inverness. You'll find yourself in stunning, wide-open spaces. You'll enjoy the wonderful natural beauty of the Scottish Highlands. You'll have travelled through the Great Glen. You can marvel at Ben Nevis and many other wonderful mountains. You can sit beside Loch Ness and watch the water and see if you can spot anything else. Isn't it true that you feel differently up there as you take in the air, as you enjoy the space, as you marvel at the beauty of God's creation? Can you imagine all of that in Glasgow? What's it like What's it like? It's like the freshness of Ben Nevis falling in Glasgow. It's like the beauty of Loch Ness swimming all around Glasgow. It's like the glory of the Great Glen being manifest all the way along Buchanan Street. It's impossible, isn't it? How can you truly have the refreshment of the countryside and the being felt in the city? And yet that is what the world to come will be like. It will be refreshing. It will be invigorating. It will be empowering. It will be enjoyable. And our psalmist says that that's what it's like when the people of God gather together. That's what it's like when the community of God's people are brought together and are united with one another and are united with Christ. That's what it's like. It's like a taste of the world to come. What's church like? It's like a taste of the new world to come. It's like Eden restored. It's like a refreshing, invigorating, empowering blessing. That's what it's like when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. So that's the first thing. What is church like? It's like a taste of the new world to come. Second thing, it's like a taste of what God has done. It's like a taste of what God has done. And that takes us to the simile that we have in verse 2. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Again, taking time to understand the various elements of the simile will help aid our understanding of what the psalmist was saying. And the subject of the simile is Aaron, Moses' brother. But not just Aaron as a man, the subject of the simile is of the anointing of Aaron as the high priest. When the people of God come together in unity, it's like the anointing of the high priest Aaron. What does that mean? Well, let's think firstly of the oil, the precious oil that's on his head running down on the beard. On one level, it doesn't sound that great to have oil poured over your head and running down through your beard, down onto your clothes, does it? It doesn't sound that you'd be queuing up for a shot of that. But this is very precious oil. If you flick back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 22, Exodus 30 and 22, on from verse 22, you can read all about this precious oil. It was lovely stuff made with liquid myrrh and cinnamon and cassia and aromatic cane, all blended together with olive oil, carefully by a perfumer. It was special. No one else had to be making this stuff. There were curses upon those who tried to make this stuff for anything other than its purpose. And it would have no doubt filled the temple with a beautiful, delightful aroma. The nostrils would be filled with the wonder of this precious oil. The psalmist is saying when the people of God dwell together in unity, it is like this precious perfumed oil, so sweet, so pleasant, so pleasing, so delightful. And the command of God was that Aaron and the priests who followed him would all be anointed with this special oil. And the oil, of course, was an image of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit who can sanctify a person. It's the Holy Spirit who makes holy. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers the high priest in the work that he has for the people of God. And so as this oil is poured upon the high priest, sanctifying him for the role, it's pointing to the Holy Spirit, who's the only one who can sanctify. David Strain says, "Unity is the special work of the Holy Spirit who consecrates us and makes us one, and who sweetens and makes fragrant that unity so that everyone who sees it and experiences it will be moved by its loveliness like a room filled with this fragrant aroma." Real Christian unity, the Holy Spirit wrought unity that the psalmist is celebrating, is compelling, it is attractive, it is beautiful. Like the holy anointing oil that was never used for anything else, this kind of unity can be found nowhere else but amongst the people of God in the Church of Jesus Christ, under the blessing of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the precious anointing oil. But this precious oil, which represents the Holy Spirit of God, was poured out on Aaron the high priest. So let's think a little bit about Aaron the high priest. The Lord God gave very careful instructions for everything to do with the high priest. And there were very specific instructions for the garments that he would wear. Turn to Exodus 28. Exodus 28, where we have quite a surprisingly extensive description of Aaron's robes. Exodus 28, we'll look at a few verses along here, so keep your finger there. Verse 2 to 3, God says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood." So the garments were made by the command of God, and the tailors who made them were specifically filled by the Spirit of God for the purpose of making them. Verse 6. "And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twisted linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linen. You shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones at the names of the sons, with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance." So two precious onyx stones with the names of the tribes of Israel, six in one and six in the other, and they're placed on Aaron's shoulders. Verse 15. "You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its width. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardis, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes." So the high priest Aaron is clothed with this special ephod, and he has a precious jewel on each of his shoulders with six of the tribes of Israel in one shoulder and six of the tribes of Israel on the other shoulder. And he carries the people of God on his shoulders into the presence of God. He has a breastpiece made up of 12 precious stones, each of the 12 precious stones engraved with one of the names of the tribes of Israel. And so the high priest carries God's people on his heart. The high priest, the representative of God, carries God's people on his shoulders, and he carries God's people on his heart, and the anointing oil, the precious anointing oil, is poured on his head, running down on the beard, down onto the priestly garments, the oil running down on the names of the people of God. Now, if the anointing oil is an image of the Holy Spirit, isn't it obvious who the high priest represents in his priestly work? He points forward to the great high priest who was yet to come from the perspective of the psalmist. Hebrews 4, if you're fast, you'll get there before I've read it. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Where does our unity come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, who unites us to the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bears his name, our names, on his shoulders and on his heart. just like the oil that flowed all over Aaron and covered those precious stones on his shoulders, on his breastplate with the 12 tribes engraved on them, so also our unity, our oneness, results from Jesus binding us together. He bears the weight of our names. He carries us always on his heart. And the spirit that was given to him flows from him to us. His anointing anoints us. What's the church like? It's a taste of what God has done. What's the church like? It's a Holy Spirit-enabled unity. What's the church like? It's Christ Jesus, the high priest, bearing his people on his shoulders, bearing his people on his heart, making atonement for their sins and making them right with God. Can you see how precious this seemingly obscure simile really actually is? When brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. So once again, our question, what is it, what's church like? How do you feel about church? It's like a taste of the world to come. It's like a taste of what God has done. And now finally, notice, thirdly, it's like a taste of the new life to come. Verse 3b, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. There the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So where is the there that the Lord has commanded the blessing? It is that good and pleasant place where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's that good and pleasant place where brothers and sisters are united to each other through Christ, and united to Christ through the Holy Spirit and Christ's atoning work. The church, the united people of God, that's the place where God has commanded his blessing. And what is that blessing? It's there. That's a straightforward one in the text. It's life forevermore. That blessing is eternal life. Are we, as we are united to Christ and brought into the church, the people of God, blessing comes. And that blessing is the blessing of life forevermore. And so as we gather together, one in Christ, from all of our different backgrounds and from all of our different experiences, we receive a taste of the blessing the Lord has commanded, life forevermore. I wonder, as you leave this evening, what do you think about church? How do you feel about the united people of God gathered together in praise and worship of him? It's special. It's beautiful. It's a blessing. Whilst the pilgrims on their road to Jerusalem had some understanding of all of this, how much more ought we, the blood-bought people of God, to understand it, to grasp it, and to marvel at it? And it should shape our interactions with the church. As we read right at the beginning, it should cause us to want to keep the bond of peace, keep unity in the bond of peace. It should cause us to long to be here Sunday by Sunday, to not miss it lightly or easily, to long to come back again as often as we can this side of the glory, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ for whom Christ has died, to taste that foretaste of the world to come, to marvel afresh at what God has done, and to reflect on the blessing of the new life to come. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the beard running down on the beard of Aaron, running down in the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls in the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we confess that very often we can treat lightly things that we've become familiar with. And we confess that your glorious church often falls into that category. We come week by week, we worship, we leave, and we come again the next week. And often we don't stop to think about what's really going on, who we really are, and what you've really done for us. Father, forgive us for treating your church, the community of your people, so lightly. Help us, Father, to marvel at all that you've done. Help us, Father, to, week by week as we gather, taste afresh that glimpse of the world to come, to marvel afresh at the wonder of what you've done, and to enjoy that blessing that you give us. Wherever we go, Lord, in our lives, whatever the context of our life or the challenges in our lives, may we love and delight in your church, your blood-bought people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.